updates, okay? Because you guys don't have your phones anymore. Well, why are you going to that look?
Come on. Oh, this is great.
Yeah, I think it's good to bring a Bible to church. It's a good practice. Okay. And today's Bible reading, Samuel will give us.
As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up, stand up. He said, "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you sent me?" Cornelius asked, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea, so I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the cross, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witness whom God has already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. He's the word of the Lord.
Alright, please welcome Pastor Steve as he comes and delivers our message.
Please join me in a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for what you say here in the book of Acts. We ask that you would speak to us personally, challenge us, help us to encounter you in a fresh and new way, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the book of Acts to study the growth of the ancient church. And more recently, one of the things that we've been doing is we've been looking at individual conversion stories in the book of Acts. What we saw last week was the conversion of Paul, Saul, a religious person. The previous week, we looked at the conversion of the African eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. Here, one of the things that happens is we get the conversion of an Italian army officer. This guy hears the gospel message, and he turns to believe in Jesus Christ. A Gentile gets converted. You know, a Gentile, if you've ever heard that word, if you have Jewish friends, Gentile means a non-Jew. So a non-Jew turns to believe in Jesus Christ. How does this happen? Well, one of the things that we see here, and in the next few chapters of Acts, is a change in the way that the church thinks about the world. Peter is originally very, he thinks about the non-Jewish world in a very negative way. But he changes that way of thinking, and the church starts to reach out to new groups of people. So God changes the thinking of the church. The gospel goes outside of Jewish boundaries. But the key thing that changes is the church's way of thinking. Outreach happens when the church changes the way it thinks, when you change the way you think. And this applies directly to us today. You know, you want to do outreach. You want to reach out to new people, non-Christians. How do you do that? You got to change the way that you think. And here are three ways, three areas where you have to change the way that you think. You have to change the way that you think about yourself, the Bible, and your expectations. So point one, you got to change the way that you think about yourself. Point two, change the way that you think about the Bible. And point three, change your expectations. So first, you got to change the way that you think about yourself. Peter gets a radical change in the way that he thinks about himself. You see that in verse 28. In verse 28, Peter shows up at Cornelius' house. And this is what he says. He says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Now, this is radical. You know why? Well, we have to get the backstory. You know what happened before this? God appears to both Peter and Cornelius separately. They both get direct revelation from God. First, Cornelius. God talks to Cornelius. In the beginning of the chapter, we didn't look at it, but we learn who Cornelius is, especially verse 1. He's this Italian army commander. He's a Roman centurion. So he's not from Palestine. He's not a Jew. But he likes the Jewish religion. He likes the Jewish lifestyle. He's attracted to the piety of the Jews. But he's probably not a full convert. You know, at that time, there were certain laws, like dietary laws, circumcision. At that time, certain people said, we want to become Jews, but we're not going to get a circumcision. We're not going to follow these laws. So he's an outsider still, technically. He's a Gentile. But we also learn he likes to pray. Cornelius prays during the normal Jewish hours. And while he's praying, look at what happens in verses 30 to 34. God appears to him through an angel and says, "I'm going to answer your prayer. Go send people down to Joppa. And go to the house of Simon the leather worker who lives by the beach. You're going to find Peter there. Go get him." Now, you know Peter. Do you remember Peter from Acts, in earlier parts of Acts? Peter is a lazy guy. You know, he doesn't like to wait on tables. That's what you see in Acts 6. He's he's like, "I got to preach, so you guys, you know, you wait the tables." He's busy, so, you know, he outsources to his deacons. You know, he's not lazy, but he's focusing on his job, prayer and preaching. So here in this passage, Peter is at the beach. He's hanging out at his friend's house. He's waiting for some food to be prepared. And while he's waiting for the food, he falls asleep. And what does he think about? What do you think about when you fall asleep and you're hungry and you're hanging out in the roof of your friend's house? Well, you think about food. And God gives him a vision about food. Peter falls into this trance. God shows him a great sheet, a big sheet, full, descending from heaven. And on it, there's all kinds of animals that people don't eat, Jewish people don't eat. According to Leviticus 11, Jews were prohibited from eating stuff like lobster, shrimp, all that kind of stuff from the sea. Why? Well, you know, because God called them to be holy, to demonstrate to the world that they're different. So, you know, this was symbolic of God's holiness. But it's still a law. So Jews tend to avoid certain foods. You know that today. You know, your Jewish friends, they eat kosher food. Now, this happens to Peter three times. Why three times? Well, because Peter is too stubborn to accept it. You see in verse 14, Peter says, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And God says, "What is God has made clean, do not call common." So it happens three times in front of his face because Peter has he's stuck on this Jewish mindset. You can't eat those foods. After all this happens, Peter's confused. But right around the same time, some Gentiles show up at his door. And they tell him, "Hey, Cornelius sent us, this Italian guy. You know, he wants you to come to his house." Joppa is in modern-day Tel Aviv, and it takes about a full day to walk from Caesarea to Joppa. So Cornelius is stationed in Joppa. So the servants of Cornelius, they stay at Simon's place. Then the next day, they go with them. He goes with them. So it takes 4 days total for the whole ordeal to unfold. Peter shows up at Cornelius' house and says, "Hey, I'm here. But I want you to know it's not lawful for me to be here. Why was it unlawful? You know, there's possibility of ritual contamination. You know, the Jews thought you might be contaminated if you get into close contact with non-Jews. You know, their lifestyle, their foods. But Peter learns a lesson from his experience on the roof. And look at what he says at the end of verse 28. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Now, notice he says any person. The dream is about animals, but Peter applies it to human beings. So here's what Peter is saying. He's saying something like this. Previously, I divided mankind into two different groups, Jews and non-Jews, clean and not clean. Those who obeyed God's law about the food, those who didn't obey God's law about the food. And originally, I thought salvation was only for these clean people, only for the Jews. But now I realize God can make any person clean. In other words, here was his previous mindset. Yeah, the gospel is for the Jews, you know, who try really hard to obey the laws. But God says, no, the gospel is a gift for people who don't deserve it. See, his previous mindset is religious. Religious achievement, ethnic affiliation. That is what gets you favor with God. It's a works-based mindset. Now, we have to think about this because it's a pretty common mindset today in the church. You know, today a lot of people have similar thoughts. A lot of people in the church think if I live a righteous life, if I obey, then I feel superior to other people who live disobedient lives. And the only reason Peter does the outreach is because Jesus changes his mind. He changes his thinking. And the church needs the same change in thinking. See, people who are religious go to church and say, oh, you know, my good deeds, they make me more acceptable to God. My life, you know, I go to church, I give some of my money, I don't drink that much, I don't do drugs, I don't sleep with prostitutes, I'm clean. I'm acceptable in God's sight. That is an external definition of purity. You're defining purity in terms of your outward visible actions. And you're saying, if I stay away from certain behaviors, then my life is a pleasing aroma to God. Yeah, obviously these things are bad, but you are blind to the real things that defile you. What makes you unclean? What makes you defiled? Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 7. You know, the Pharisees get into a debate with Jesus about their eating habits. You know what Jesus says in response? He says, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Now, according to Jesus, you know what makes a person unclean? The things that flow out of your heart. Let's just look at the more respectable sins on this list. You know, people are generally in society a bit more tolerant of respectable sins. It's an ironic thing, but here, what are the more respectable sins? Pride, coveting, envy, slander. Jesus says these are the things that make you unclean. Now, let's just focus in on one of these. Just one sin on that list, coveting. Do you know what coveting is? Jesus says coveting makes you unclean. Coveting is mentioned in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And what does it mean to covet? Coveting is not just what, you know, a lot of people think coveting is just wanting what other people have. But coveting is when you have this deep inner discontent and you can't be happy just by having God's love. You always want something more. You're not satisfied just by being loved by God. So you know what the 10th commandment really requires? The 10th commandment requires that you love God so much that you don't need anything else to make you happy. Your heart is so fixed on God and his love for you that no situation in life can make you upset. Now, you know, this is not the case for us. Why? Because you're not happy unless you get good grades, unless you get accolade from your peers. You know, you're happy when you do a great job at school, when you get great scores or whatever, when people like you. These are the primary ways you feel good about yourself. That's your happiness. That means you're breaking the 10th commandment. And according to Jesus, you're unclean. Now, what does a clean person look like? A clean person is so in love with God that he doesn't covet. Clean person doesn't need romance or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or success to feel good about themselves. A clean person doesn't covet. Now, how are you doing? Do you obey the 10th commandment? Do you measure up to Jesus' standard? See, Peter's understanding of clean and unclean had to change. His self-understanding had to change. And this is what led to new gospel insight, new people groups coming to Jesus Christ. Now listen, if we want, as a church, want to reach new people groups, you got to change the way that you understand yourself. You know, in the church, you tend to feel more confident that you're more clean in God's sight when you're doing really well. When you obey the rules, you don't fall into known sin, you get this inner assurance, you feel more confident because you obey, you feel superior. Even if you're not a Christian, same thing applies. You know, you feel good when you're humanitarian, you care about the poor, you give money to the poor, you feel good when you're not selfish. Your inner confidence is based on how you perform. What happens when you get insight into the gospel? You realize that you are infinitely more wicked than you ever dared imagine, but you're infinitely more loved than you ever dared hope. That's what the gospel says. You're infinitely more evil than you ever dared imagine, and infinitely more loved than you ever dared hope. In other words, you realize you're unclean, but God accepts you by grace. When you have a gospel understanding of yourself, you say, I'm completely impure. I'm unclean. My heart is evil, and I need to be saved by grace. Do you have this self-understanding? You need to get it. So that's point one. The gospel changes Peter's self-understanding. Now, second, you got to change the way we think about the Bible. You know, in Peter's sermon, he applies the Bible in this new way. He actually doesn't change the Old Testament. But in verses 34 and 35, he says, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who hears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, you know what he's saying here? He's not saying that all non-Christians are saved. You know, later on, Peter still has to preach a sermon. There would be no point in continuing preaching if the centurion was already saved. This whole group of Gentiles, they have to accept the gospel. Look at verse 43. Peter says they have to receive the forgiveness of sins through his name. So they need to be saved in Christ. But there's something that changes in Peter's understanding of the Bible. He says in verse 36, there's a remark in parentheses. Peter says, Jesus is Lord of all. And then beginning of verse 43, he says, all prophets bear witness about the forgiveness of sins through his name. Here, look at how Peter understands the Old Testament. You know, in Acts chapter 1 and Luke chapter 24, Peter spent a whole lot of time with Jesus learning about the Old Testament. But here he does a fresh application of it, and he says, oh, I get it. It's not like only the Jews get saved. Anybody can be saved. That's Peter, the apostle. You know, he should have picked it up weeks and weeks and weeks or months before this. If you're an apostle, you're kind of expected to understand the Bible. He doesn't understand the Bible. But here, it hits him. He gets the Bible in a fresh way. He understands the Bible in a fresh way. You know, when you first read the Old Testament, what do you think it's about? What did you think it was about? You know, most people, when they read the Old Testament for the first time, they think about it's about keeping the rules. God seems angry, he's strict, gives a lot of different laws. That's what sticks out to you. That's also what Peter seemed to emphasize. But here, look at what he says. When he thinks about the Old Testament, he says, all the prophets talk about forgiveness. Where do you get that? Well, think about the promise to Abraham. When God appears to Abraham in Genesis 12, what does he say? He doesn't say, here are a bunch of rules. Abraham, keep them, and then you can be my people. No, God appears to him and says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all the families of the world through you. Or think about the story of Ruth in the Old Testament. Ruth is a Gentile, Moabite woman. She's pagan. She marries into a Jewish family. She's integrated into the Jewish people, and she marries a guy named Boaz. Do you know who Ruth is? She's the great-grandmother of David. And who's David? David is the king of Israel, and he is not a full-blooded Jew. He's mixed. But God chooses him to deliver Israel. So all throughout the Old Testament, you get these hints that God is planning a salvation for the future. And you start to see it more explicitly in Isaiah. Isaiah talks about this mysterious figure called the suffering servant. Isaiah 42:6 says, "The servant will be a light for the nations." Peter understands this, he gets it, and then he starts stepping out of his cultural circle. He reaches out to Gentile people. See, at Cornelius' house, Peter finally figures out what the Old Testament is about. And this is a major step, by the way, for the gospel going out to, for the mission of God. Peter steps out his racial and cultural boundaries because of what the Old Testament says. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament back then. Now, how do we step out of our barriers, our boundaries, and reach out to new people with the gospel? How do you get the courage to do what Peter did? You got to get a new understanding of yourself. You need a new understanding of the Old Testament. You know what the Old Testament teaches? It's not just law. The Old Testament predicts the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is that you are not saved by your obedience. Sinners deserve suffering and punishment. That's what Peter says in verse 39. He says, Jesus went up to the tree and died. Literally in the Greek, it says tree. And why does he say tree? Why doesn't he say cross? That is a direct reference back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, where it says, any man who is hung on a tree is cursed. Do you know what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross? He was cursed. He took the eternal torment that sinners deserve. He was cursed for your pride. He was cursed for your coveting. He was cursed for your envy and your slander. All of your respectable sins, Jesus had to die for. And when you believe he did that for you, you become completely righteous and acceptable in God's sight. So this is how you get the courage to evangelize. You got to know the gospel. You have to know that Jesus went to the tree and he took the curse for you. Some of you are afraid to talk to your non-Christian friends about your faith. You know, you think, man, I haven't even read the whole Bible. I don't know what to say. I don't know enough of the Bible. Peter summarizes the entire Old Testament for you in one verse, verse 43. Everyone who believes in Jesus' name receives forgiveness. You don't need to know the whole Bible, but you have to have the core truth. So get courage from that. But also, at the same time, don't neglect the Old Testament. You know, some of you are afraid of reading the Old Testament. You lack the courage to talk to your non-Christian friends because you never read. Well, look at what Peter does. He can summarize the entire Old Testament in one verse because he read the entire Old Testament. So read Deuteronomy, read Isaiah, read Jeremiah. But read how Peter reads them. They all point to the Messiah. They all point to the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. So as a church, we have to change our understanding of ourselves and about the Bible. And third, you got to change your expectations. But more specifically, you have to change your low expectations. Look at verse 44. It says the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. We didn't read verse 45 and after, but they start speaking in tongues. The tongues in the Bible are actually different languages, intelligible languages, languages that people can understand. We didn't read that part because people get super distracted and they say, oh, tongues, whoa, what about that? They forget the tremendous truth that the Holy Spirit fell on them. The Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? That means that God is confirming their acceptance. Peter doesn't think they can be accepted. So God has to visibly show Peter, hey, I accept the Gentiles too. He sends the Holy Spirit. So you know what God is doing? He's shattering Peter's prejudices. He's resetting his expectations. Peter learned a lesson from God. Peter learned a lesson from his own convert. You know, sometimes God does that. You expect to teach these non-Christians a lesson. You know, you expect to teach your younger Christian friends, less mature Christian friends, you expect to teach them. But here, Cornelius teaches Peter. Sometimes it happens. These non-Christians show you a part of your faith you never noticed. Harvey Kahn was a professor at Westminster Seminary, but before that he was a missionary to Korea back in the 1950s and 60s. He was a white guy from Canada, and he learned the language really well. During that time, he went up to evangelize in the mountains. Back in the day in Korea, a lot of people believed in shamanism. So there's this old grandma who was a witch doctor. She was a shaman. She it's called mudang. She made lots of noises, throwing the dirt in the air in different directions. She throws a knife in the ground. She's like casting out different spirits, throwing more dirt in the air, performing these rituals to get the spirits in the mountain. And a lot of people from the local village were gathered to watch this ceremony. And Harvey Kahn, he was curious. He goes to watch, and he starts to hand out copies of the Bible, the Gospel of John, and he starts telling them about Jesus. And the grandma, she's not happy. So she gets upset. She starts yelling at Harvey. She's like, "You big-nosed Jesus rascal, what are you doing here?" I don't know how to say that in Korean. But he starts talking about Jesus, and he says, "Grandmother, how many? I'm just passing out copies of the Word of God." And she gets angry. She doesn't want to hear it. But, he continues preaching the gospel, talks about Jesus, and she listens. Then a couple months later, he gets a phone call from a pastor up there in the mountains. And this grandmother, she tells the pastor, "I want Harvey to come up here and give me my baptism." On that day, she gets baptized. She gets all of her witchcraft books about shamanism, and she burns them the day she was baptized. She wanted Harvey to be there to perform the baptism. Harvey told that story in a sermon about how the harvest is plentiful. See, when you think about your non-Christian friends out there, you think the harvest is minimal. Nobody wants to hear about Jesus. Jesus challenges that view and says, the harvest is plentiful. So go and tell people about the gospel. Now, let me just close with a few final points of application. You got to change your expectations. And how do you do that? Here are three things. You got to expect God to speak, see the judge, and look at the resurrection. First, you have to expect God to speak. Look at in verse 33, you see that Cornelius gathered his close friends and his family to hear Peter speak. And look at what Cornelius says in verse 33. "Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." This must have been pretty surprising for Peter. He shows up to meet one person, and he gets a whole family and friends. He gets a whole audience. They're ready to listen to whatever that Peter has to say. They're hungry. They're extremely receptive. Now, this is a very different posture that we have than we have when we go to church. I know because I've been in your shoes. I used to sit there in the back. You go to your service. It's just routine. Yeah, of course, you have to read the Bible. You got to listen to the message because that's what Christians do. But you don't expect anything out of it. You don't really expect God to speak to you in a personal way. I have a friend, this Brazilian guy named Lucas. I really enjoy talking to him about Sunday sermons. This is what he says to me. He retains Sunday sermons so well. He tells me, "Yeah, man, that sermon was so good. Yeah, God really spoke to me about this. He challenged this part of my life. He really spoke to me." Doesn't even have to be the best speaker in the world. Sometimes he just goes to listen to a pastor from a really crappy sermon, and he'll listen to the sermon because he expects God to speak. That is how Cornelius' friends approach the Bible. And we can learn from that attitude. They're ready. They're expecting God to speak. Do you expect God to speak when you come to church? Second, you got to see the judge. When people read these verses, 34 and 35, they think, well, doesn't that mean all religions are equally valid? It doesn't really matter what religious faith you choose. As long as you try to be a good person, as long as you believe in some higher power, then I'm sure God will let you slide. Modern people want to believe that all religions are basically the same. They lead to the same God. Here's the question. How do you prove that? You can't really prove that. See, if you want a religion that's less offensive to your cultural sensibilities, how do you prove that? You can't prove it anywhere except through your culture. See, you can't actually prove that all religions lead to the same God. You believe that because it's what you want to believe, but you can't rationally prove it. And it's actually arrogant to say all religions lead to the same God because you're assuming that you have a superior point of view and that these exclusive religions are wrong. Where do you get that viewpoint? How do you know that the Bible is wrong? See, you can't prove it. And if you think that all religions are equally valid, you're saying Christianity is wrong. That is being arrogant. to say that you have a superior point of view. Christianity is offensive, but at least it's honest. Verse 42 says, Jesus is the judge. But verse 43 says, you need faith in his name to be saved. Yes, Christianity is exclusive. It's narrow. But at least it's honest. You know, people who say all religions are equally valid, they are narrow. And they're just as exclusive. So first, second, you get to see the judge. Third, you get to look at the resurrection. Something strange about the sermon. Peter brings up the resurrection again. Look at what it says in verse. Look at what he talks about there when he talks about the resurrection in verse 41. It says, "We ate and drank with him, and we really saw him alive." You know, some people overlook the importance of the resurrection, but here Peter presents it as evidence. Do you want evidence for the Christian faith? Look at the resurrection. You know, you might have a lot of questions about Christianity that I can't answer. But let me challenge you to put some serious thought into the resurrection. Muhammad never rose from the dead. Buddha never rose from the dead. Gandhi never rose from the dead. The greatest philosophers in the world, Plato, Aristotle, Jean-Paul Sartre, they never rose from the dead. They all died. According to Peter, Jesus rose from the dead, and he ate with him. They drank with him. Remember when Peter, when Jesus shows up, he says, "Hey guys, you have anything to eat?" And then he eats fish. If you are having doubts about Christianity, the whole belief system, start with the resurrection and decide whether it's true or false. The gospel says he was raised from the dead. So start there. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for this passage about Cornelius and his conversion and how that really changes Peter's thinking. Father, we need to change our thinking about the Bible. A lot of us are afraid of the Old Testament. We think that we get a different God there, somebody who's angry, somebody who's more strict. But God, it's the same God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Lord, we need to see that. Father, we also need to change our thinking about ourselves. Some of us think that we are more pure because we avoid certain activities or actions, behaviors. Father, show us and give us the humility to realize that sins like coveting and pride and slander and envy are just as evil in your sight. God, give us this self-understanding so that we might be courageous missionaries in our culture. Father, the last thing that we'd like to ask for is courage. Lord, there are a lot of people that are not saved, that will perish apart from the gospel. We don't want to believe that, so you know, we sweep it under the rug and say, "Oh, God will just accept everybody in the end." That's not true. That's false. And I pray that you would give us this conviction to operate as if that to know that there's only salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we get in him. Thank you that you took the curse on the tree for us. Please change our hearts as we believe in that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.